Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me, beloved, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We are going to be taking a week break here from our series in Ephesians, and we're going to be focusing on this wonderful text in chapter 1, and the two verses we'll be looking at in particular are verses 16 and 17, but I will be reading beginning in verse 8 for context. Join me once again in prayer. Our almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your very word. For indeed the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And so, Lord, as we come to consider it this morning, we pray that your Spirit would be mightily at work in our hearts and minds. Open them, Lord, we pray, and implant very deeply your word to us, that we may learn, that we may grow, that we may follow you all the days of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, hear now the very word of our God, written for you and for me today. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in Christ, one of the five pillars of the Protestant Reformation was sola fide. Sola fide is Latin, meaning by faith alone. For centuries, the Roman Catholic Church has taught that salvation was by faith plus, right? By faith and works, by faith and praying to the saints, by faith and paying indulgences, by faith and baptism, by faith and pilgrimages, etc. It was a bankrupt system. There was no assurance of salvation, and that remains true today. Maybe you could be bailed out at the end, they taught, but maybe not. And yet that is not the truth of the Scripture. In the 16th century, an Augustinian monk, Martin Luther, was enlightened by God to the truth of sola fide and sounded the trumpet. The message of the Reformation was that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. And Romans 1:17 here is really the pinnacle text in the Reformation. Here they stood. Martin Luther's soul was indeed troubled for many years. He churned and toiled over many things, including the big question of how is one accepted by and made right with God? And when God saved Luther, he opened his eyes and his understanding to the gospel of Christ. God gave him peace and rest for his soul. God used the truth in Romans 1:17 to illuminate him and to show him the truth of what had been lost. That salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so as we consider this further this morning, let's consider Paul's being unashamed in verse 16, but also the righteousness of God revealed in verse 17a, and the just living by faith in 17b. Look with me there at verse 16, as Paul speaks about being unashamed of the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now, in verse 15, Paul had just said what? That as much as was in him, he was ready to preach the gospel to the saints in Rome. He couldn't wait to get there. He couldn't wait to be with them. He couldn't wait to proclaim that good news in their hearing again. And here he explains why. For he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When it came to preaching the gospel, Paul wasn't shy. He didn't pull back. He didn't hesitate. He wasn't weak or unsteady or unsure in his presentation of it in the face of friend or foe, fellow brothers and sisters or unbelievers. No, he was ready. He preached with strength and devotion and passion and courage. And why? Because he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Do you know that today? Paul knew the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Paul knew the gospel wasn't crafted or engineered by men hanging on to some faint hope that it would work or that it would be effective. No, Paul knew that it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He knew that it's through belief in the gospel alone that God shows his power in saving sinners. The gospel proclaims to us the way of salvation. And that way, that only way, is through and in Christ alone. Acts 16, verse 17. Now, we live in a culture and a society full of shame regarding the gospel. A society that is hostile to Christianity. We live in the midst of a broader church that has let that shame in the door in many ways, and that is evident in what is coming out of their pulpits, among other means. So I ask you, have you ever been ashamed of being a Christian? Have you tried to duck the scorn of this world? Paul wasn't unfamiliar with hostility against him and the church, and still he took a stand for Christ and the gospel. Notice that Paul's stance communicates also the temptation was real, the resistance, the adversity against God's people was real, that they could even under temptation cave in and be ashamed. Indeed, there are many preachers today who aren't ready like Paul was, or are otherwise unwilling to preach the pure good news. We need to beware of them. There are many pastors who lead their flocks away from Jesus instead of to Him. There are many who are ashamed and speak nothing of Christ. Their messages are often all about moral anecdotes and self-help strategies. There are many who cower to the culture today. They would rather proclaim the doctrines of the world to the people and feed them with that instead of the truths of the Word that are truly life-giving and nourishing. It's true, my friends, that being unashamed about the gospel is very costly. The world is full of contempt towards it, and yet Paul knew the cost, and he knew that the cost was worth it. In fact, in his devoted service to Christ, Paul was heckled, he was arrested, he was pursued, he was imprisoned, he was stoned, and he was beaten. And yet he got up, opened his mouth, and preached Christ again and again. Most of the apostles were killed for their faith. They weren't ashamed. The Roman Catholic Church sought to kill Luther and other reformers for the stands that they made. Pastor Steve Lawson once said this: "The problem with preachers today is no one wants to kill them anymore." That's quite true. What message are we proclaiming? Are we feeding Christ's flock fluff? Or are we feeding him the milk of the Word and the truth of the gospel? Are we pointing you to Christ and what He has done for us? Our prayer must be that God would raise up more godly ministers who are ready, like Paul, and stand and proclaim the very gospel of God, knowing its power. Oh, how much we need more of this today. Our prayer must be that more congregations of the Lord Christ would stand unashamed and courageous. And may we continue to be one of those here at NBOPC. But notice that Paul went on to say that the gospel was the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Beloved, the gospel is freely offered to all for their salvation. But the power of it isn't effective in everyone. Only God's chosen people, His elect. And in fact, Scripture teaches us that it's the savor of death to the ungodly. Remember what Paul told Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. "To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." And this gospel, and the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, Paul said, was for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Christ and his apostles preached the gospel to the lost sheep in Israel first. However, when they refused, the apostles turned to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, we see that. Jews and Gentiles now stand upon the same level, both equally miserable without a Savior, and both in equal need of Him. And as Paul went forth as a minister to the Gentiles, consider his ministry, and if you look at the book of Acts alone, it's a treasure trove of example after example of Paul's ministry to the people in his missionary journeys and travels. But consider his ministry to the Philippian jailer and his family. In Acts chapter 16. Or the mob against him in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 22. Here Paul was being taken away. The mob had risen up in Jerusalem, and Paul asked for permission to speak to them. And he was granted that permission. Oftentimes when we're in the face of adversity and people are rising up against us, we don't necessarily first think in our minds, oh, hey, yeah, I still really want to talk to you. Can you give me an opportunity, maybe a microphone? No, we pull away maybe. We are on guard. We're defensive. But Paul was not concerned for his life. Paul was concerned for souls. And so Paul boldly told them about his conversion. Told them about what the Lord Jesus had done in his life, bringing him from death to life, making him from being a persecutor and an imprisoner of God's people, one who supported their deaths, to a valiant and courageous and bold and spirit-filled apostle that was there to build the church through the work and power of God. We could also consider his words to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And if you recall, after hearing his words, King Agrippa said, "Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Or even his ministry to the people on the island of Malta in Acts chapter 27 after he was shipwrecked. It wasn't a part of his plan. It wasn't a part of the soldiers' plan that were transporting him to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. So they were taking him there, but God had other plans. His ship was completely wrecked, falling apart. They had to jump overboard, swim to shore. But yet, there was ministry to be done in Malta. God used him there. And then even as they finally made it to Rome, he used him there too. Paul was ready. And God, he proclaimed the gospel mightily in the hearts of many. And many were saved. But Paul then goes on to explain why the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Why is that true? Look at verse 17a. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God, beloved, is revealed in the gospel. These introductory verses in chapter 1 of Romans are all about the gospel. Look at the beginning of Paul's greeting in Romans 1:1, for example. "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." That was his purpose. That was what God wanted him to do. He commissioned him to be a proclaimer of the gospel, even to the Gentiles. And as we are well familiar, the gospel is that good news of salvation that God gives us and is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. This good news is God's solution to our great problem. Our problem is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are under the wrath of God, therefore. And the wages of sin is death. And we were helpless and we could not save ourselves. And yet out of his great love and mercy, God has condescended and he intervened. The glorious message is that there is only one way of salvation, by faith in Christ alone. And this is the same gospel which he promised beforehand through the prophets concerning his Son. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 2, we read there, "which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." So when Paul speaks of the righteousness of God being revealed, it's also helpful to understand what is true about his righteousness. The righteousness of God is a perfect holiness without flaw that belongs to God alone. This is the righteousness that God is and has. This also points us here to the active and passive obedience of Christ for us. And it's also a righteousness, note, that God gives. It's a righteousness that he has, but it's also a righteousness that he gives. In order to be accepted by God, my friends, we must have perfect righteousness. Yet God speaks of the righteousness, Paul speaks of the righteousness of God here, so that there can be no pretensions to a righteousness resulting from the merits of our own works. Our righteous deeds are indeed like filthy rags. This righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. And so when God justifies a sinner, he regards and declares them righteous by imputing a righteousness to their account that isn't their own. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your full salvation today, if you are a child of God, that is true of you too. But righteousness has been imputed to your account that is not your own. John Calvin wrote in chapter 11 of his Institutes saying this, and provides a helpful explanation. Thus we simply interpret justification as the acceptance with which God receives us into his favor as if we were righteous. And we say that this justification consists in the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Now, it's also true that when we speak of justification, we speak of a double imputation. A double imputation, or applying to one's account, that takes place. This double imputation is actually taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Did you hear those two things? Our sin is imputed to Christ, though we are the guilty ones. Jesus perfectly kept the law. And on the cross, God poured out his wrath on Christ. Why? Because our sin was imputed to him. Christ took our sin upon himself, the sinless Lamb of God. Christ paid the penalty as the cup of God's wrath was poured out upon him, and he drank it to the dregs. But there is also a second imputation. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Christ paid the penalty we could never satisfy and kept the law perfectly, which we can't do either. And therefore, God imputes Christ's righteousness to our account. We stand before God clothed in Christ's righteousness. And this righteousness is revealed in the gospel, Paul says, as something that was once unknown, it has been made known. The revelation of the gospel is that God sent his Son into this world to fulfill all righteousness and to provide a perfect righteousness for his people. But notice in verse 17b that he then says that this is from faith to faith. This righteousness in the gospel is received through faith, as and is imputed to those individuals who have this faith, who believe in Jesus and none other. John Calvin again said this, "For righteousness is offered by the gospel and is received by faith." And he adds, "to faith, for as our faith makes progress and as it advances in knowledge, so the righteousness of God increases in us at the same time, and the possession of it is in a manner confirmed." And then we find in 17c this pinnacle truth that blew Luther's mind. As Paul says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the Roman Catholic Church had added all of this baggage, all of these plus ands to faith in order to be saved. But here is the pure truth that gets rid of all of that dross. And the true reality is that the just shall live by faith. Now Paul says, as it is written, and where was it written? Well, Paul is quoting Habakkuk's words in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he said, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. My friends, if we truly believe in Jesus Christ, we will continue to live for him. There is a faith that justifies us, and that faith also maintains us in our walk in the Christian life. And so why then is sola fide so important? I'll leave you with a few things to consider. Sola fide became the material principle of the Reformation, and it involves the very substance of what one must know and do in order to be saved. And that's important. Calvin said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the main hinge on which salvation turns. In order to understand the heart of the gospel, the good news for sinners, it necessitates understanding the truth of verse 17. And further, sola fide guards and proclaims the truth of what God has declared in his word. It stands as a beacon of light in the midst of darkness that would seek to corrupt the truth, as happened centuries ago and is even happening today. However, if you think that it was only an issue in Luther's day, like I said, don't doubt that this has practical impact today. Sola fide declares the truth of the gospel in and to all generations. And we must stand upon it. Like Luther said, here he stood. He could do no other. Likewise, we need to be saying the same thing. The same thing as Paul and the other apostles said as well. Here we stand. Do what you will. But here we stand. Even in that great hymn that Luther wrote, right? The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Luther said that sola fide is the matter by which the church stands or falls. And there are many churches today who have abandoned this truth. They are crumbling from within. And so it is upon the truth of sola fide, by faith alone, and the truths of Scripture that we stand. May God grant us grace to do so for His glory today, in the days ahead, and forever. Amen. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together. And as we conclude our prayer, we will pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. Oh God, you are so good to us, even us as miserable.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.